Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. A very popular chapter in the New Testament, and rightly so. One of the most important chapters in the New Testament, and one of the most instructive for us as believers. Beginning in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. That's a very interesting phrase, and I won't go into details, but you might want to underline, because look what he said. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. It was the promised land, but it was a strange country. It wasn't home. Dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, biologically, beyond the years of childbearing. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You need to underline that. Not having received the promises. The promises given to Abraham by God were not fulfilled in that promised land. But having seen them, the fulfillment of those promises afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And don't forget, every Christian is a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Right. Don't ever forget that. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been minded of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, and that city is the new Jerusalem, fulfilled in the new covenant. It's not the old Jerusalem of the old covenant. And if you don't see that through the passage I read, you're not paying attention. The whole passage is about the new country, the better country, the everlasting country, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, etc. Now, I know that many of you have already watched this message, but I'm sure that there are hundreds of you that are listening to me right now that have not. The third prophecy message in my series was called God's Chosen People, taken from Romans chapter 11. This is the chapter that dispensationalists use to prove that the Israelis in Palestine are God's chosen people. And Romans chapter 11 is one of the chapters they try to use to prove that. Romans chapter 11 proves just the opposite. So I go through Romans chapter 11 and much of the rest of the book of Romans and other scriptures related thereto, and I brought the message, which I believe might be the most important message in the entire prophecy series. And by the way, we also have a PDF file that you can download if you prefer to read the message instead of watching the DVD. But I encourage you to get that, because in that message I elucidated this passage in Hebrews 11 to show Paul's teaching of the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant, which is the primary meaning of the passage that we just read in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses, if you keep reading the chapter, by faith Joshua, by faith Rahab, by faith Gideon, Barak, Deborah, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. All of them, it says in chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They did this, they did this, they did this, they did this. They endured this, they endured this, they endured that. By faith, by faith, by faith. Verse 33, skip down. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Parenthesis, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The Holy Spirit said the world was not even worthy of their presence. And yet they were the ones who tortured them and killed them and imprisoned them and persecuted them. But they were not even worthy to stand next to them, according to God. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Underline that. They received not the promise. Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, the Christian believer. The better thing is the new covenant. Yes. Now I want you to know, I'm not going to go in depth here, but this is powerful. The last phrase of verse 40, that they, the old covenant saints, the ones that he just talked about, by faith they did this, by faith they did that, starting with Abraham, going on down through the list, that they, without us, the new covenant church, they, even though they had these promises given to them, they did not receive the promise. Even though God did these things for them, even though God used them in these wonderful, marvelous, miraculous ways, they, without us, the new covenant church, should not be made perfect. In other words, plain English, the new covenant completed the old covenant, not the other way around. This verse, in this last passage especially, clearly states all of our dispensationalist friends are totally ignorant of this. And when they hear this, they would recoil in anger. But it's still the Word of God. Don't take it up with me. I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit said it. Without the new covenant, the old covenant was as nothing. Do you hear me?
Yes.
It's as nothing. Imperfect. Incomplete. Meaningless. Without the new covenant, the old covenant was absolutely worthless. Amen. Worthless. Without meaning. Without completion. The only reason the old covenant has any merit is because of the fulfillment of the old covenant in the new covenant. That is the promise. The better thing was given to us in the new covenant church according to this passage. Now, Albert Barnes writes about Hebrews 11, something I think is very encouraging. Albert Barnes says, there's no part of the New Testament of more value than this chapter. None which deserves to be more patiently studied, of which may be more frequently applied to the circumstances of Christians. These invaluable records are adopted to sustain us in times of trial, temptation, and persecution, to show us what faith has done in days that are past, and what it may do still in similar circumstances. Nothing can better show the value and power of faith or of true religion than the records in this chapter. It has done what nothing else could do. And hear, hear for that. Whenever you're discouraged or you feel like what you're going through is more than you can bear, go to Hebrews chapter 11. And read it carefully, slowly, envision it, contemplate, meditate. It'll be great encouragement to your heart, which is why it's there. As one man of faith, Abraham, gave birth to the Old Testament Israelite nation, so too one man of faith gave birth to our country, the United States of America. If Hebrews chapter 11 is an example of what faith did in yesteryear and what it can accomplish for us, then as one man of faith gave birth to the Old Testament Israelite nation, so too one man of faith gave birth to our country. One man of faith gave birth to the United States of America. And even though George Washington is called the father of his country and was the hero of America's war for independence and America's first and greatest president, I'm sorry. Now this comes as a shock. Donald Trump is not the greatest president of the United States of America. I know. He thinks he is. You know, here I go again. No, I have to give Trump credit for something. Yeah. He did something I thought no man could ever do. He really did. After 4 years of Joe Biden, I remember saying to myself and others, well, one thing about it, we'll never have a president, again, worse than Joe Biden. And then along came Donald Trump. It didn't take long. So I had to recant. Joe Biden was not the worst president. Anyway, All that was free of charge. Don't feel obligated. So I'm not talking about George Washington, as great a man as he was. And I'm not talking about the other political figures of America's founding era. Not talking about the generals and the military men of that era. Without the man I'm talking about today, America would not exist. And he was not a political leader. He was not a military leader. He was a spiritual leader. He was the pastor that birthed America. And how many pastors in America today stood up in their pulpits and even gave tribute to this man of God? How many churches in America today stood up and recognized this brother in Christ, this preacher, this man of God who birthed the United States of America? The man who gave the gift of freedom through God to us like no other man of that generation, without whom this country would not exist. And yet, all across America today, preachers stood up in their congregations, had their services, and never one time mentioned this man's name. So when this date, April 19th, falls on a Sunday, I will always pay tribute to this dear brother in Christ. We observe the memory of this man unwittingly every April 19th. We call this day Patriots Day. Most of you know why, right?
Yeah.
Because it memorializes the Battle of Lexington and Concord and the shot heard around the world. The day that our war for independence began. It was not started by George Washington or John Adams, Patrick Henry. It was not started by any of the other of the great names that we recall in American history. It started in a little obscure village of Lexington, Massachusetts, on the front yard of a church, the Church of Lexington. The Minutemen, as they're called in history, who stood on Lexington Green, is what they call the battlefield, in the early morning hours of April 19, 1775, at barely the break of dawn, were the male members of the Church of Lexington. That's what history doesn't tell you. Almost all of the men who stood on the front yard of their church house were members of that church. They were standing in front of the church where they had assembled the previous Sunday to worship the Lord and to hear the words of their pastor, Jonas Clark. Pastor Jonas Clark, the pastor who birthed America. Jonas Clark was the pastor of the Church of Lexington, Massachusetts, for many years. He was the pastor on April 19, 1775, the day that British troops marched on Lexington and Concord with orders to arrest Sam Adams and John Hancock and to seize the firearms of the colonists. It was Pastor Clark's male congregants who were the first ones to face off against the British troops as they marched through Lexington. When you hear the story of the Minutemen at the Battle of Lexington, remember those Minutemen were Pastor Jonas Clark and the men of his congregation. one pastor, one church congregation stood in front of 800 British soldiers at the front door of their own church house. On the 1 year anniversary of the Battle of Lexington, so that would have been April 19, 1776, when the Revolutionary War was still very much in progress and very much undecided, Pastor Clark preached a sermon reliving and retelling the events of that day 1 year before. He was, after all, there. He was the eyewitness. He was the pastor of the men that were on the green. And he called his sermon, this is the title, "The Fate of Bloodthirsty Oppressors and God's Tender Care of His Distressed People." That was the title of his sermon. Now, several years ago, I preached that message word for word from this pulpit. I took Pastor Clark's message and I read it to you, my congregation, word for word. I added nothing. I took away nothing. I tried to deliver it in the same manner that he did. I did a lot of research into Pastor Clark's preaching style. I tried my best to do him justice and to deliver that message in the way he actually delivered it. But it was word for word. If you do not have a copy of that DVD, that is included in the Aggression, Revolution, Anarchy, and Gun Control package that we offer on our online store. Again, the package is called Aggression, Revolution, Anarchy, and Gun Control. My recreation of that message is in that package. The publisher who published the message in a book is called, his name is Gerald Nordskog, and he writes this about Pastor Clark in his research for the book. As the pastor of the Church of Lexington, he typically gave 4 sermons a week, written out and orally presented, nearly 2,200 sermons in his lifetime. His preaching was vigorous in style, animated in manner, instructive in matter, and delivered with uncommon energy and zeal, with an agreeable and powerful voice. His sermons, this is the part I like, his sermons were rarely less than an hour, often more. So I'm preaching in the colonial pastor tradition. Amen. Nordskog then quotes the Reverend William Ware, who wrote the following brief biographical sketch of Pastor Clark a little less than 100 years after the Battle of Lexington. So this would have been around 1875. Here is what William Ware wrote about Pastor Clark. "It can be regarded only as a singularly happy circumstance that as Lexington was to be the place where resistance to the power of England was first to occur, and the great act of a declaration of war first to be made by the act of the people in the blood to be there shed, making the place forever famous in history, the minister of Lexington should have been a man of the principles, character, courage, and energy of Mr. Clark. It can be regarded he was eminently a man produced by the times, more than equal to them. Rather a guide and a leader. All his previous life, his preaching, his intercourse and conversation among the people had been but a continued and most effectual preparation for the noble stand taken by his people on the morning of the 19th of April, 1775. The militia on the common that morning was the same who filled the pews of the meeting house on the Sunday morning before, and the same who hung upon the rear of the retreating enemy in the forenoon and throughout the day. They were only carrying out the preaching of the many previous years into practice. It would not be beyond the truth to assert that there was no person at that time and in that vicinity, not only no clergyman, but no other person of whatever calling or profession, who took a firmer stand for the liberties of the country or was more ready to perform the duties and endure the sacrifices of a patriot than the minister of Lexington. That's what we're missing in America today. We don't have patriot pastors in the pulpits of America anymore. And that's why America is dying. The pastors of America have failed our country. They're not willing to stand up on their hind legs and declare the principles of heaven for liberty to the people and give them the moral courage and resolve to do what they need to do to fight for the principles of liberty for their homes and families. Shame on the pastors of America today. Shame on the pulpits of America today, who on this vitally important day in American history did not even dare to mention the man who made the freedom of this country available to us as their posterity, Pastor Jonas Clark. Man forgotten not only in history, but by Christians in the pulpits and by pastors in the pulpits. A disgrace. Yes. To Almighty God, who put his hand in a mighty way upon this man, Pastor Clark, his congregation, and the other pastors of that generation. Back to Pastor Ware. When the struggle actually commenced, the people were ready for it. Thoroughly acquainted. If you have to think about it, when the redcoats, 800 of them, are standing on your church front lawn, if you have to think about what you need to do, you don't know what to do. You haven't been taught what to do. You haven't been schooled in the scriptures what to do. And you won't do the right thing. When the struggle actually commenced, the people were ready for it. Thoroughly acquainted with the reasons on which the duty of resistance was founded, and prepared to discharge the duty at every hazard. No population within the compass of the colonies were better prepared for the events of 19th of April than the people of Lexington. No people to whom the events of that day could be more safely have been entrusted. None more worthy of the duties that fell to their lot, or who better deserved the honors of which they followed the faithful performance of them. No single individual probably did so much to educate the people up to that point of intelligence, firmness, and courage as their honored and beloved pastor. You know, that's why these churches are falling victim to all this heresy that's going on in our country today. It's because they haven't been taught by the pastors what heresy is and what to do about it when you confront it. Amen. We deserve every judgment God chooses to bring upon this generation of Christians. We have thoroughly abandoned our own heritage as American Christians. We don't deserve to be to sit here in peace. We don't deserve to go to a restaurant after the service and have a nice, comfortable meal in a nice restaurant without fear, without trepidation. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve to live in, to sleep at night in peace and not wake up in fear every time we hear an airplane go above the house. We don't deserve that. We have sown the seeds of indifference, the seeds of pathetic cowardice, the seeds of appeasement to the enemy. We have sown the seeds of carnality and fear and wickedness to the point that we deserve whatever judgment God brings upon us. We deserve the likes of Donald Trump. We deserve the likes of Pete Hegseth. We deserve the likes of Benjamin Netanyahu. We deserve the likes of these men because we are not of the caliber of the men I'm talking about today. If we are of that caliber, we wouldn't be putting up with those men today in this country. The fact that these men are even in our news, even in our radar, even in our scope of vision, the fact that we even have to call them by name and think about them and discuss them is an insult to us. It shows that we are not who we should have been for the last 25 years, or we wouldn't even be talking about them today. Amen. On April 19, 2018, I wrote this tribute to Pastor Clark. I'd like to read it for you. Today, April 19, is rightly identified as Patriots Day. In truth, April 19, 1775 should be regarded as important a date to Americans as July 4, 1776. It's a shame that we don't celebrate Patriots Day as enthusiastically as we do Independence Day. It's even more shameful that many Americans don't even remember what happened on this day in 1775. This was the day the shot heard round the world was fired. It was the day America's war for independence began. Being warned of approaching British troops by Dr. Joseph Warren, who dispatched Paul Revere and William Dawes to Lexington and Concord with the news, Pastor Jonas Clark alerted his congregants at the Church of Lexington that the British Army was on its way to seize the colonists' weapons and to arrest Sam Adams and John Hancock. Both of those great men had taken refuge in Pastor Clark's home. They were on the run, hiding from the British Army, who had a bounty on their heads. And they had sought refuge in Pastor Clark's home. About a dozen of the pastor's armed men guarded the house. Other men from the congregation, around 75 to 80 in number, stood with their muskets on Lexington Green in the middle of the night when over 800 British troops appeared before them at barely the break of day. The militia commander, Jonas Parker, told his fellow colonists, quote, "Don't fire unless fired upon. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here." Close quote. According to eyewitnesses, British soldiers opened fire on the militiamen without warning. The British command to disperse and the British soldiers opening salvo of gunfire were simultaneous, immediately killing 8 of the colonists, including Mr. Parker. In self-defense, the Minutemen took cover and returned fire. These were the first shots of the Revolutionary War. Again, this took place on Lexington Green, as they call it, which was located in the shadow of the church house where those men worshiped each Sunday. The men that were there guarding Adams and Hancock escorted them out of harm's way shortly before the troops arrived. Without a doubt, the heroic efforts of Pastor Clark and his brave Minutemen at the Church of Lexington saved the lives of Sam Adams and John Hancock. And 8 of those brave men gave their lives protecting 2 men who became 2 of America's greatest founding fathers. Never forget, Jonas Clark and his men are as important to the story of America's independence as any of our founding fathers. According to Pastor Clark, these are the names of the 8 men who died on Lexington Green, which is the front yard of the church house, on that fateful April morning. Robert Monroe, Jonas Parker, Samuel Hadley, Jonathan Harrington Jr., Isaac Muzzy, Caleb Harrington, and John Brown, all of Lexington, and 1 Mr. Porter of Woburn. By the time the British troops arrived at the Concord Bridge, of course, hundreds of colonists had amassed a defense of the bridge. A horrific battle took place. The British troops were routed, soon retreated back to Boston. America's war for independence had begun. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, these 2 elements of our history are lost to the vast majority of Americans today. 1, it was attempted gun confiscation by the British troops that ignited America's war for independence. And the day any government tries to confiscate our guns is just cause for a second war of independence. We can suffer a lot of sufferings, but we draw the line when they try to take our means of self-defense. Amen. No true man of freedom and no true man of God would allow any government to disarm him without due process. We forget about that. History books don't talk about that. It was the attempted gun confiscation that ignited the Revolutionary War. And secondly, it was a pastor, and the men of his congregation that mostly comprised the Minutemen who fired the shot that started our great revolution. A pastor and his male congregants. My attorney son and I, my youngest son, we co-authored a book together. If you haven't read it, you have a copy of that? It's called To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. And it looks like this. It's not a terribly long read, but it is a very in-depth read. This book is not written from a constitutional perspective. There are tomes of books that are written from the Second Amendment perspective. This book was written from the biblical perspective. What does the Bible teach about lawful self-defense? We go into both testaments. We show you the scriptures. Old and New Testaments. We show you how that in no scripture of the Bible, Old or New Testaments, are God's people ever instructed to surrender their means of self-defense. That instead they have a holy duty and obligation to defend themselves and their loved ones, their community, their friends, etc. If you don't have that book, it's unlike any other book you've read on the Second Amendment. And there's another book I'd like to suggest that you get. It's written by James Otis in 1764. You have that? This is published by us. I could not find the book itself, the speech, the treatise that Mr. Otis gave, so we printed it ourselves. It's called The Rights of the British Colonies Asserted and Proved. Mr. Otis died before the events of Lexington, signing of the Declaration of Independence. But no man was more instrumental in those events taking place than James Otis. He was John Adams' mentor, the most renowned attorney in Boston at that time. The fact that we have a Fourth Amendment that guarantees the right against illegal searches and seizures, which is violated every day, by the way, through cyberspace and the technology that the government has today. They're spying on us constantly. Now, our Congress, including the Republicans, are useless in preserving our Fourth Amendment rights. They had an opportunity this week to let the section of 702 expire, the section that allows the federal government to surveil the American citizenry without a court order, which is completely contradictory to the Fourth Amendment. And the Republicans let it pass. It'll be voted on again this week. And we'll watch and see. My bets are on the fact that it'll pass. And you'll only have a couple guys like Rand Paul and Tom Massey, a few others. Rest of them don't care. You know why they don't care? Because they're getting their pockets full of the bribe money from the military-industrial complex that's creating all of the technology to spy on us. So they don't care whether the Fourth Amendment's violated or not. They're getting rich off of the unlawful act of surveilling the American citizens without a due process. But that amendment is there mostly because of James Otis. He was the man most responsible for the Fourth Amendment to our Constitution. He was a brilliant jurist. No taxes without representation, you know that phrase? Well, that comes from James Otis. And with Otis said it, that wasn't just a phrase. That was an indictment against the British government. The British hate him so bad, they paid an American loyalist loyal to the British crown to kill James Otis. They tried. They beat him. They thought he was dead or he would shortly die. They probably should have died. They beat him so badly. He survived the beating physically, but he never survived mentally. He was never the same after that. John Adams, and in the introduction to the book. Let me see that. Let me just, in the introduction, I have some of the words that John Adams says about Mr. Otis I think is worthy of mentioning. Adams said this about James Otis, quote, "I have been young and now I'm old, and I solemnly say I've never known a man whose love of country was more ardent or sincere, never one who suffered so much, never one whose service for any 10 years of his life were so important and essential to the cause of his country as those of Mr. Otis from 1760 to 1770. By the way, Otis had a sister. Her name was Mercy, spelled just like the word, M-E-R-C-Y, Mercy. And she was as much a firebrand for liberty as her brother. She was a very outspoken one, perhaps along with Abigail. Am I boring you?
No.
Along with Abigail Adams, perhaps the most influential woman in colonial America. She was very, very educated, articulate, outspoken, bold, courageous, just like her brother. Very important personal figure in our formative years as a country. But James Otis is the one who wrote that book that we carry. And if you haven't read that, I hope that you'll get it. You'll have a hard time finding a book. You may find the speeches that he gave on certain websites, but that book we printed. By faith, Pastor Jonas Clark preached the Word of God, taught his people the divine principles of liberty, and provided them with the moral and spiritual convictions to courageously stand in the face of tyranny and at the hazard of their own lives give birth to the greatest free country to ever exist. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jonas Clark. My dear brothers and sisters, whatever you and I will do for God and country, we will do by faith. Let's stand.